This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Irwin Brothers Entertainment's I Can Only Imagine, the untold true story of Mercy Me's Bart Millard and the power of redemption and forgiveness. I Can Only Imagine, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters March 16th, more information is available at IcanOnlyImagine.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. Is it possible for a man or a woman to leave homosexuality behind and find freedom in Jesus Christ? Well, we know the answer to that. We know it's possible. But you would not necessarily know that if all you heard about the subject is from the mainstream media and even some sectors of the church scene. Because to them, homosexuality is always to be celebrated and embraced, and anybody who isn't on board with that is either a homophobe or some kind of a hater. But we don't often hear from the real people who have experienced that lifestyle on the ground and left it behind to follow the call of Jesus. But today we're going to hear one of those stories. George Carneal is with us, and the Lord delivered him from homosexuality after 25 years. He has an incredible story to tell, and he does so in his book, which is called From Queer to Christ, My Journey into the Light. And it's wonderful to have you here. George, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Janet, for having me on the show.
Well, this is interesting. Your testimony is really interesting. You are the son of a Southern Baptist minister, and I'm sure for a lot of people they expected, well, wait a minute, how could you possibly struggle with this if you grew up in a Christian home, your dad was a pastor? How did this all begin for you? You knew you were different as a kid, you said.
Correct. I just remember in first grade having I was attracted to a little girl in my class, but I was also attracted to a boy. And I knew at that point something was a little different. And as I went through elementary school, I just found myself becoming more and more attracted to boys. And growing up in the 70s and not hearing about homosexuality, I had no idea where these feelings were coming from. So I was really in my head trying to understand why I'm having this attraction towards boys. And while the boys were calling me sissy and faggot, queer bait and homo, I didn't even know what those words meant. But right. when I figured out what those words meant, I couldn't understand how are they able to figure out something about me that I had yet to come to terms with myself. So I really had no idea where it came from, and that really was confusing.
Well, yeah, when you talk about being in first grade and you would be attracted to a girl but also a boy, I mean, at six, you're still a little kid. You haven't gone through puberty. How do you see that attraction looking back now? Because clearly you're not a fully, you know, through puberty human being with sexual feelings necessarily. How do you see it looking back on it as an adult?
I don't think that any of us have control over who it is that we're attracted to. We all have a certain type or... I just honestly could not figure out why there was such a strange feeling towards this boy that was stronger than the girl. I thought the girl was cute, but it wasn't the same kind of feelings or the attraction that I had towards the boy. So that's what really confused me, because I had not been molested. I hadn't seen pornography. I didn't even know what homosexuality was. Yeah. I just did not understand where did this come from?
Right.
Very confusing.
Yeah, it would be very confusing for a little kid. And I would imagine this was not something that you readily shared with other people, this confusion that you were having.
Mm-hmm. Correct. Again, back in the 70s when people weren't even talking about this, at least I hadn't heard of it, I didn't even know that you could go to a library and look for books on the subject. Not that I would have. I would have been afraid of somebody seeing me looking at such material. And I certainly couldn't go and talk to my parents, because I didn't know what my dad's response would be, considering that he's a pastor. And I also had some inclination of how people would react just in terms of my peers and being around certain Christians, and how they would talk about homosexuals in such a degrading and derogatory way. So I learned very quickly to keep my mouth shut and not trust anyone. And I just stayed in my head all of the time. And I think that's what really started the early onslaught of depression. Because I had no outlet to kind of figure this out.
Yeah, that must have been really tough. What was your relationship like with your mom and your dad?
It was great. My dad, I think, was a little more distant only because he had the demands of the ministry, so he was gone a lot. And there are a lot of demands on the pastor in terms of dealing with the flock of the church. And so I was with my mom more, and I have a great relationship with her. And my dad and I, we were fine, but it just seemed a little bit more distant. But I think what didn't help the matter was the fact that I didn't understand why my sister and my brothers were heterosexual. We're all raised in the same home. But why is it that I was struggling with this? And I think maybe I needed something more from my father, or maybe it was because of the disconnect with my male peers and being rejected from them. Somewhere along the way, there was this burning need or desire to connect with males, but it wasn't happening.
Right, right. That's tough. So you were going to church all this time. Obviously, your dad is a pastor. What were your thoughts about God when you were going through all of this?
It was fine until I started hearing the stories about Sodom and Gomorrah. And now, mind you, as a kid, I couldn't process it any other way other than, wow, God is very angry. He's vengeful. He hates homosexuals so much that he destroyed these two cities. And I remember when my father, and I discussed it in the book, but when my father was discussing Sodom and Gomorrah one night, I was seething, and I just remembered I hated God and I hated my father for talking about it. And any time a pastor would even talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, there just seemed to be a lot of venom there. And it wouldn't be until I later came out of the life that I understood that God never had an axe to grind with homosexuals. He loves all of us. His issue is with the sin of heterosexuals and homosexuals. So God had to really start to work on my mind to help me to see that he doesn't have it out for me. He loves me. He just wants me to live a life that's pleasing to him. And that was, unfortunately, something I had to learn much later in life, and I still just went through a lot of problems as a result of not having anyone to talk to about this.
Oh, I'm so sorry. So when would you say you fully entered the homosexual lifestyle? You were in the scene for quite a few years and your life really spiraled downward. Talk a little bit, if you would, about that process, how it all happened.
Well, I think what happened was because of the disconnect with my male peers, when I entered a gay bar at 18, and when you have a different kind of attention from males, that unbeknownst to me wasn't the right kind of attention I needed, but I couldn't see it at the time. It was such a nice feeling to finally feel like I was in a place of where there were other people like me and where I felt like I belonged, where there were other peers, and I wasn't being mistreated. And that's, I think, what becomes such a stranglehold for so many gays and lesbians, maybe for the lesbians. But for gays, I know, I think when you go into that life and you are around others like that and you feel like there's a sense of community, I just lived and ate and breathed the gay community and gay bars, and that's all I could think about. I really wanted the attention and the affection of guys. There was a disconnect somewhere, and I didn't realize, again, until later when God had to kind of reveal this stuff to me, there was some brokenness within me. But at the time, going into that life, I was in it for 25 years, and I just didn't see a way out. And I will tell you, the unfortunate part of it is that when you go into it, at least for me, it seems great, it feels good, and this is something new. And I unfortunately slept with a lot of guys, and I had developed a sex addiction and really battled drugs and alcohol, severe depression. And I did spend a little bit of time as a male prostitute, and I had an unfortunate, frightening experience with that. So I got out of that, but I eventually just attempted suicide because I really didn't see hope anymore. And I certainly didn't see God as the way out, because it had been ingrained in my mind by Christians that we are perverts, we're disgusting, God hates us, and AIDS is the punishment for us. Yeah. And we're all going to burn in hell. I just didn't see any hope.
Well, and that's so horrible. I have heard people talk about this quite a bit. A number of people that I've talked to have come out of the homosexual lifestyle and come to Christ have said things like you've said. I felt so torn. I loved being accepted, but then I also fell into depression. I started in with drugs and alcohol. Why do you think the drugs and the alcohol were part of that experience?
Well, it's very prevalent, and there is that peer pressure. But for me, what I enjoyed about it was medicating was a way for me to get out of my head. And I think between the drugs and the alcohol and even the sex, it was the one time that I could get peace in my mind, even if it was brief, not understanding in hindsight that all I was doing was just compounding the problems. And I was going to bring an onslaught of other issues that were going to come on, that were going to happen as a result of this. But at the time, it was just to get out of my head, because I struggle with so much depression. And it was just I can't tell you or describe the mental torment. And that's what it was. So that's what the drugs and the alcohol and the sex would do. It would just take my mind off of that.
Right. Oh, it's got to be such a difficult thing to have gone through. Well, we're going to pick up the story on the other side of this break. From Queer to Christ is the name of the book. George Carneal with us. We'll come back and hear more of George's story right after this. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. Our religious freedom is under attack, and that's why we've been asking you to please help support Alliance Defending Freedom's Freedom Fund and help ADF attorneys fight the critical battles that affect us all. Right now, we urgently need 25 listeners to give a gift of $100. Could you please help? Just $100 will help Alliance Defending Freedom provide the necessary resources to fight these pivotal court battles. 866-700-1060 is the number to call. 866-700-1060 or janetmefford.com.
From Irwin Brothers Entertainment comes I Can Only Imagine. The untold true story of Mercy Me's Bart Millard and the power of redemption and forgiveness.
My dad was a monster, and I saw God transform him. I didn't think that God could do that.
I Can Only Imagine. Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested. In theaters March 16th. More information is available at IcanOnlyImagine.com.
This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit Christian organization that helps people get out of debt. Here is John's story.
When our daughter Emma was born, my wife and I took a hard look at our finances for the first time, and we didn't like what we saw. My wife suggested that I call Trinity. Immediately when I spoke with the counselor for the first time, she was very helpful and put us on a plan for success. Right away, we knew we'd called the right place. We just want everyone out there who might be in our situation to know that there's help.
If credit card debt has you down, Trinity Debt Management can help. Trinity will consolidate your accounts, put a stop to late fees, and reduce your interest rate by up to 60%. Save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. Trinity provides practical solutions and creates hope for tomorrow. Call Trinity at 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. 1-800-793-8752. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thank you for joining us. And it's great also to be joined by George Carneal. He is the author of From Queer to Christ, My Journey into the Light. And he's been sharing with us some of the details of his story. The son of a Southern Baptist minister, grew up in the church and yet entered the homosexual lifestyle and the gay scene for 25 years before eventually coming out the other side and coming to the Lord. George, we were to the point in your story where you were describing how during the time that you spent in the gay scene, drugs and alcohol were a big part of your life, kind of a way of medicating you to get yourself out of your head, as you said. And you also spent time as a male prostitute. I read the story in your book about how you ended up finally getting scared at a certain point. How did it come to that, though? How did it come to the point that you were actually taking it that far?
Again, when you don't have any hope and you don't care, and also when you're young, I think you think you're invincible, that nothing's going to happen to you. And it's not that that incident with a particular man who picked me up, it was a very frightening incident, but I still continued to do it after that. I just didn't have any value for my own life. Again, I only lived in the moment, but I would like to say to the parents out there who have LGBT children, this is the power of prayer. When one night I was getting ready to attempt suicide, and then eventually in L.A., there was another incident in which I was contemplating suicide. And my father called me out of the blue both times. And the second time, I wasn't even conversing with him. I had cut him off for about 4 years. And I want them to know the power of your prayer, because my dad calling was really an intervention at that time. And so he had said to me, I think it's time for you to come home. And I was just so tired and beaten down that I did go back and with my family. But I think about a year after that was when I would attempt suicide. I couldn't deal with the struggle anymore.
That's so hard. Now, what sort of relationship, you said that you cut off your father for 4 years, but what sort of relationship did you have with anybody in your family during the entire time you were fully immersed in the gay scene and having, you know, addiction issues and all the rest?
It was well. I mean, my family loves me. They really do. I wouldn't say I kept them involved in that part of my life. I almost lived two different lives. They just knew me as the son or the brother. But my life, I kept it separate. And I stayed in touch periodically, but I really kept them at arm's length without really knowing it. And they really didn't know the extent of everything that I was involved with and what I had been through until my parents had read the book.
Wow, that's so amazing. So how was it that you ended up coming to the Lord? Because you said your dad reached out to save you. He was diligent in prayer for you. How did that occur?
Again, I would say to Christians, my father, thankfully, he knew that he couldn't change me. He recently told me, he said, I knew you were an adult, and you were going to make your own decisions, but I would just go to the Lord and tell him that if he's really your child, protect him and keep him close and do whatever it takes short of taking his life, but draw him back to you and do not allow him to have any peace in that life. And I will tell you, it was the best prayer he could have prayed and what the best prayer any Christian could pray for anyone who has a child or a loved one in that life. It's just pray that God will not give them any peace, because for me, 25 years in that life, about a year and a half before I started to slowly tiptoe back into the church, because the church was a place of anxiety for me because I really hated Christians. But the misery of that life is what drove me into the arms of God. But God had to slowly start putting some Christians in my life who were different than the Christians I had encountered. And they really did have the heart of Christ by being loving and not judging me. They never once affirmed what I was doing, but it was nice to be able to go to church and sit with them and feel like that they treated me as a human being. And it was, you know, because I had gone through a period with the occult, New Age, and even Hinduism, but I just kept coming to all of these dead ends and nothing was satisfying. And I was just so miserable and sad and depressed all the time. All I thought about was suicide. And I finally, it was either suicide or just give God a chance. That was really my last resort. And I'm so glad that I did, because God really started to help me to see him in a different light. And the way that I had always thought about him in such a negative light, God really showed me how much he loved and cared about me. And I am so grateful that he was gracious and merciful and long-suffering to let me get to the point of where I could get my head together and get out of that life.
Oh, that is so wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? He really is wonderful.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's so true. It's interesting to me that you said that you hated Christians, that there were a lot of Christians who had handled things in the wrong way in your life, but then you came into contact with Christians who handled it right, who were loving. They didn't affirm you in your homosexuality, but they also just continue to lovingly, I would imagine, pray for you. What helped? I mean, because I think this would help a lot of listeners who say, I have a son who's gay, or I have an acquaintance who's gay, and I really want to share the gospel with them, but they don't seem to be open to the gospel. They think God is hateful. What would you say about your experience that would help those Christians to do the same thing that those loving Christians did for you?
Well, Janet, I'll tell you, the most heartbreaking thing is the number of mothers who have contacted me, either through my website or just if I meet them, who have gay sons. They are devastated, and some tell me some really horrific things about one in particular who is transitioning to become transgender. And when I ask them, do you have a Christian support group and people who can pray with you, they will hands down tell me, no, I don't trust Christians. That's the problem right there. What is it about Christians in the church who have made it to where even their own kind don't even trust opening up to them to try to get help and to have support and to pray for their children? Just like with my gay friends who are still in my life. Now, I've lost a lot of them and they don't talk to me anymore, but those who do hang in there, I would tell Christians, it is not your job to change me, and the goal should not be heterosexuality, because some people will transition into a heterosexual life. Some don't, and that's fine, because Jesus was celibate and he was single, and that doesn't mean I'm deficient as a person. I have chosen celibacy because I don't have the same desire for a woman as a man, but I've decided to put my own selfish desires of trying to sexually connect with men to try to live a life that is pleasing to God. And I would say to Christians, just be a friend, because even with my gay friends, I may be the only godly person or godly influence in their life. I'm not perfect, but most of them hate Christians. They've been mistreated and abused by their own family members. And so they know where I stand, and I always try to share with them the gospel of Christ, but I don't beat the dead horse. And what I still do when I call them, I just check in. Hey, how's your mom? How's your family? How's your health? How's your job? I really am just a friend to them. And if at some point they ever trust me enough and they want to talk further about coming to know Christ, great. But you can't put the cart before the horse of them changing, because in my own life, I had to get myself right with God. I had to repent and turn from that life and come to know Christ. And then that's when the Holy Spirit started to really open my eyes and start to change me on the inside. And it takes time. And the other most difficult part of this journey is that once a same-sex attracted individual walks out of that life, understand that the gays hate them because they're Christian, and the Christians don't want to do anything with you because you're gay, but yet you don't get a support system anywhere. Mm. And the churches don't want to have classes for you. They'll do it for the divorced individuals. But where are the classes to help those of us who are struggling with the same-sex attraction?
Yeah.
So it makes the journey even more lonely, and it also adds to the depression, and it's very hard not to easily go back into that life because you don't have a support system. But thankfully for me, in my case, 25 years of that misery, I knew I wasn't going back to it, and I had no choice but to just stay the course, and I'm glad I did.
Well, right. Well, what about those who really would discount a story like yours and say it isn't possible? And I've heard gay activists say that. If you now are saying, I'm set free from my sin and I belong to the Lord Jesus, I'm a new person in Christ, they would say, well, you were never gay. What would you say to those activists who just discount that? They say gender is fluid and gender identity or sexual orientation is fluid unless you have a story like yours, George. What do you say to those people who would say your story can't be true?
I've always been gay, and I will tell them, I've had women who knew I was gay offered to have sex with me with no strings attached because it was their goal to either try and change me or they wanted to be the first one, and I turned them down. So that should say to a lot of people right there, it really was never about the sex. It's just I'm really attracted to guys. So if they want to discount my story, that's fine. But when you give your life to Christ and God starts to work on the inside of you, the only thing I can tell you is this. The grip that homosexuality used to have on me, and this desire and this need and this drive to be with a guy, has been taken away. I can look at a guy and think, oh, wow, he's attractive. But it's no different than a heterosexual man or woman who looks at someone of the opposite sex and thinks they're beautiful. It doesn't mean they're going to go and sleep with them. So you can't discount my story. All I can tell you is this. I spent 25 years in that life, and I was so miserable, and I had tried everything but God. And when I finally walked away and gave my life to Christ and read God's word and surrendered to the principles in his own, tried to follow the principles in his word, I can tell you this. I finally, for the first time, not only have peace in my heart, but I have peace of mind, and I know I am at peace with God. And it is a peace I cannot describe. And that's why I don't have any desire to go back into that life, because I know it's a dead end.
Wow.
And I would encourage them, if they don't believe me, that's fine. All I would say is that if they really get honest with themselves, and I say this in love, because the media and the world, they don't care about them. But a Christian to tell them in love that this is wrong, this is not God's will, that is the most loving thing I could do for you. And I would encourage Christians to still say that to these individuals, because I want them to know that if they ever truly surrender their life to Christ and let the power of the Holy Spirit start working in their life, not only are they going to see a change, they're going to know a peace that is indescribable, and it is well worth the journey.
Well, that is...
Ask him to give Christ a chance.
Hell, that is very well said. And people can read more about your story in your book. It is called From Queer to Christ, My Journey into the Light. George Carneal spending time with us. George, it means a lot that you would tell your story here. Thank you so much for being with us.
I appreciate you having me on the show. Thank
you. God bless you. Thank you again. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or visit preborn.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford. Today from Irwin Brothers Entertainment comes I Can Only Imagine, the untold true story of Mercy Me's Bart Miller and the power of redemption and forgiveness. I Can Only Imagine, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters March 16th. More information is available at icanonlyimagine.com. Well, let's talk a little bit about Governor Mike Huckabee, shall we? I cannot say that I was the least bit surprised by the news that he drew the ire of radical homosexual activists, because that's what they do. They're just mad 24/7 if anybody in the world exists going against their agenda. So, like I said, this just didn't surprise me whatsoever. But if you were a little behind on the news here, Mike Huckabee, the former governor of Arkansas, has very biblical views on marriage, and this apparently cost him his new post on the board of the Country Music Association Foundation. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? The Country Music Association, is this not the most conservative, biblically based, secular, musical sector of the industry that there is? Well, maybe not so much anymore. As LifeSite News reports, the pro-life conservative former presidential candidate was forced to step down from the post, which he held less than 24 hours after LGBT advocates in the industry became outraged over his appointment. Huckabee, in a March 1st letter of resignation to the board, said the message here is hate wins. Bullies succeeded in making it untenable to have someone like me involved. This came about after a flurry of criticism from CMA members and others. I always love others. Who are the others? Reportedly alarmed at the appointment of a homophobe to the prestigious board position. You certainly can't have anybody believing that marriage is between a man and a woman and believing homosexuality is immoral behavior. That's just nuts. If the industry doesn't want people of faith or who hold conservative and traditional political views to buy tickets and music, they should be forthcoming and say it, said Huckabee in his letter. Surely neither the artists nor the business people of the industry want that. During his 2015 presidential campaign, he said he would absolutely decline to uphold the Supreme Court's decision redefining marriage because he had said it's a matter of saving our republic. The same year, he held a rally to protest the arrest and imprisonment of Kim Davis, the Christian County clerk who refused to issue so-called gay marriage licenses to homosexuals. He said the arrest shows that Christian persecution has come to America. He wrote in a letter to religious leaders prior to the Obergefell decision, "I refuse to sit silently as politically driven interest groups threaten the foundation of religious liberty, criminalize Christianity, and demand that Americans abandon biblical principles of natural marriage. I will fight to defend religious liberty at all costs." It's just disgusting. The former GOP presidential hopeful and father of White House Press Secretary Sarah Huckabee Sanders responded to the news after returning from an overseas trip, tweeting out this: "Got home from 28-hour trip from Taipei that lasted longer than my time on CMA Foundation Board." And then he mentioned, "Read my letter of resignation. I genuinely regret that some in the industry were so outraged by my appointment that they bullied the CMA and the foundation with economic threats and vowed to withhold support for the programs for students if I remained." His inclusion on the board sparked hundreds of comments from outraged fans on social media, many of which were threatening to boycott the CMA Music Festival, and in some cases, country music as a whole, according to the Tennessean. And according to the same report, CMA member Whitney Pastorek said the following: "What a terrible disappointment to see the CMA Foundation's mission clouded by the decision to align with someone who so frequently engages in the language of racism, sexism, and bigotry. While Governor Huckabee's tenure in Arkansas may have resulted in valuable education reform over a decade ago, I find his choice to spend the past 10 years profiting off messages of exclusion and hatred, not to mention the gun lobby, to be disqualifying." Okay, now I find that utterly hilarious. What sector of the secular music industry probably is more pro-Second Amendment than any other? Probably the Country Music Association, the country music industry. I would warrant there would be quite a few famous country music stars who probably own weapons, don't you think? Maybe a rifle, maybe a handgun, and I don't think they're dangerous, and I don't think they want to hurt anybody. It's crazy. Basically, according to Variety magazine, every gay man in town is furious. The magazine, which serves the world of entertainment, reports that former CMA board member Steve Schnur, said the town's phones were lit up all night and into this morning after Wednesday's announcement. Schnur said, "I got calls in shock from multiple CMA members asking if I knew about it, some threatening to leave. I've had numerous conversations since the second I woke up with chairmen of labels and major managers, all collectively agreeing that this move really would have put Nashville back 20 years. I welcome it. Go back 20 years, because I don't see the last 20 years as being much in the way of progress. Do you? I think we were better off 20 years ago. Take that to the bank. It's just crazy. Mike Huckabee had this to say over the weekend on Fox. Listen to cut one.
It shouldn't be about my politics, which are conservative. It should be about kids getting musical instruments. That's all this was ever about for me, that we could come together and celebrate that one part of life that civilizes us, which is the arts. And when we can't have that, then I fear that our civilization may not be long for this earth.
I have the same thought, actually, Governor Huckabee. I have the same thought for myriad reasons, which I'm going to get into in just a moment. Larry Gatlin, the country music singer, also was on Fox reacting to Huckabee's exit from the CMA Foundation. This was kind of interesting. Cut two.
I don't know a lot about this gory situation in Nashville. I don't know a lot about it. I do know this. It smacks of religious, political insensitivity, or, you know, not letting Mike have his views. I know this. Mike Huckabee does not have a mean bone in his body. This is my Texas teleprompter. I know that classical liberals like John Locke and Rousseau and me, we believe in freedom of religion and freedom of speech. Everybody's religious. The word comes from the Greek religios, to see the world. So it's your worldview. I know the progressive liberals of today, a lot of them in country music, the new kids, their worldview is simply that I'm responsible and Mike's responsible for their hurt feelings. Well, I ain't. And Mike ain't either. And also, I'm supposed to be responsible for the bad decisions, every one of them they've ever made. Well, I ain't. Here's the deal. If you think that beer is liquid cereal, I ain't responsible for your cirrhosis. If you think that gravy is a food group, I ain't responsible for the goo in your arteries. Get over it. It's up to you. Mike would be a great addition to the CMA.
I find that pretty hilarious. Well said, Larry Gatlin. And I agree. You know, and this is what we've been talking about when we've been telling you about the need that Alliance Defending Freedom has for you to support its Freedom Fund. We want to thank each and every one of you who have been donating. We're trying to raise $5,000 for Alliance Defending Freedom as they do pro bono work for clients like Baronelle Stutzman, the florist who's been in this sort of situation with a homosexual couple that wants wedding flowers. And she said, no, I'm a Christian. I'll refer you to somebody else. You're nice gentlemen, but that's a bridge too far for me. Sued. Baronelle Stutzman, Kelvin Cochran, who lost his job because he wrote a devotional on his own private time and he was fired, lost his job as the Atlanta fire chief. He was helped by ADF and they really are in great need right now. We really, really need you to step up. We need 25 listeners right now to give a gift of $100. And as we've been saying, everything you're able to give today will be matched dollar for dollar. So anything you're able to give, if you can give a $25 gift, that will be $50. If you can give a $50 gift, that will be $100. But this is a very practical way that we as Christians can get behind the people who are willing to stand up and say, I will be a Christian and I will not let the state tell me what my conscience tells me before the Lord. This is a way we can help them. And this is a way we can help ourselves, because everybody who wins a case with the help of Alliance Defending Freedom, and we've had so many, Jack Phillips, as you know, the Colorado baker, they already argued his case just recently, and we're going to be finding out in just a few months what that decision is. Your donations help these people. And so we would invite you to call now, 866-700-1060, 866-700-1060, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. And again, everything you can give today will be matched dollar for dollar. The Freedom Fund really is desperately underfunded right now. So if you could give a donation of any amount, call now. It's 866-700-1060, 866-700-1060, or janetmefford.com. Thank you so much. We'll be right back. We'll be right back. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
Hi, I'm Kevin Sorbo. I wanted to invite you to offer your full support for the Ministry of Preborn and its leader, Dan Steiner. The team at Preborn is very focused and very successful at saving preborn babies from abortion. Now get ready to write down the phone number and the website so you can join the Preborn team.
Join Kevin Sorbo and me, Janet Mefford, as we support Preborn. The mission at Preborn is to supply pregnancy centers throughout America with sonograms. Ultrasounds are a game changer when it comes to saving babies' lives. You see, when an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby. For $140, you can save five babies' lives. To donate, dial #250 and say keyword baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. Your love can save a life. Call 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229.
Every baby deserves to be born. God bless.
We are back on Janet Mefford today. Thank you so much for being with us. And this hour is brought to you by Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that helps people struggling with credit card debt. 800-793-8752 or trinitycredit.org. We've been talking a little bit about Governor Mike Huckabee having to step down from the Country Music Association Foundation Board because, horror of horrors, he believes that marriage is between a male and a female. This is the work of not just homosexual activists, but progressives who get behind them. And as you and I have been noticing over the last several years, the walls are sort of closing in, not only on Christians over the issue of marriage and sexuality and sticking to what is obviously true, but it's also affecting the conservative movement as a whole. And I know you've been watching this. This is kind of interesting, some of these things that are occurring over on YouTube. And we've talked about this quite a bit. We've seen on social media sites like Facebook and Twitter, Christians have been impacted. Some Christians have been kicked off. Some Christians have been told your post has been removed because of offensive content. That's happened to me. It was just a few weeks ago, and I had put a post up about the wedding, the so-called gay wedding at, I can't remember, some military school. I can't even remember, West Point or something like that. It all runs together at a certain point. And I put up the comment on the Facebook post, two men can't get married. And Facebook removed it for offensive content. It's a fact, for crying out loud. You can't even say fact anymore. But this is the latest with YouTube. And maybe you heard about this. Natural News, I'm not really familiar with Natural News, but was one of the victims of all this. This is what they say on their website. In the latest gross violation of free speech committed by radical left-wing tech giants, YouTube has now deleted the entire Health Ranger video channel, wiping out over 1,700 videos covering everything from nutrition, natural medicine, history, science, and current events. Over the last 2 weeks, YouTube has been on a censorship rampage that's apparently run by the SPLC. You know who that is. Southern Poverty Law Center, a radical left-wing hate group that despises Christianity, the Second Amendment, and patriots in particular. Hundreds of prominent conservative video channels have been targeted for termination by YouTube, leading many independent media leaders to call for government regulation of YouTube to protect free speech and end the tyranny. I don't know much about the Health Ranger video channel, but it doesn't seem like something that would be overtly offensive, generally speaking. But they did a report over at the Daily Caller, which ties into all of this. They report the Southern Poverty Law Center is assisting YouTube in policing content on their platform. The left-wing nonprofit, which has more recently come under fire for labeling legitimate conservative organizations as hate groups, is one of the more than 100 non-government organizations, NGOs, and government agencies in YouTube's Trusted Flaggers program, a source with knowledge of the arrangement told the Daily Caller. The SPLC and other program members help police YouTube for extremist content, ranging from so-called hate speech to terrorist recruiting videos. Southern Poverty Law Center, which is about as hateful a hate group as anybody could ever come up with. All of the groups in the program have confidentiality agreements. A spokesman for Google, YouTube's parent company, previously told the Daily Caller. A handful of YouTube's trusted flaggers, including the Anti-Defamation League and No Hate Speech, a European organization focused on combating intolerance, have gone public with their participation in the program. The vast majority of the groups in the program have remained hidden behind their confidentiality agreements. Is this surprising to anybody at all? The SPLC's close involvement in policing content on YouTube is likely to cause consternation among conservatives who worry that they may not be treated fairly. Well, they won't be treated fairly. They won't. The left-wing group has consistently labeled pedestrian conservative organizations as hate groups and has been directly tied to violence against conservatives in the past. Correction. Against Christians. Floyd Lee Corkins, who opened fire at the Family Research Council in 2012, said he chose them for his act of violence because the SPLC listed them as a hate group. Well, let me correct something, because I reported on this at the time. It wasn't just that they were listed as a hate group. It was the case that the SPLC also has a hate map showing would-be haters with firearms where they can go to gun people down if they are so inclined. Now, they don't call on people to gun anybody down, but you could do that. Just look it up on the hate map. These people are haters. They must be stopped. This guy, by the way, was a homosexual activist. And he was the first person, I believe, charged with domestic terrorism under this new law in Washington, D.C. And they got him. Praise God. He shot the building manager who lived. Praise God. But he didn't get to the rest of the Family Research Council staff. Praise the Lord. This is what the SPLC is all about. And I don't know if they've made any changes whatsoever since 2012, because it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them. And this is why it's very, very disconcerting to see every incident, because you have to take every incident with the sum total of all the incidents. And when Mike Huckabee made the comment that we really could see our civilization going away from this earth, this is what rings a bell for me. When you see Kim Davis going to jail, when you see people drummed out of their livelihoods, like the Kleins in their bakery, when you see people like Dr. Paul Church run out of his hospital for saying, hey, we might not want to support pride parades at our hospital, since in fact this is activity that is very, very bad for one's health, gets fired for that. We see all of this sort of activity. Now it's extending to the Southern Poverty Law Center, trying to remove people's content from conservative, not just from their own websites, they can't do anything about that, from any of these tech giant sites like YouTube or Facebook or Twitter. And I think that there's a tendency for a lot of us to say, well, forget it then. We'll just leave these platforms. Who cares? We survived without them and we'll survive without them again. Here's the problem with that, though. If conservatives and Christians are run off these sites, who fills the vacuum? It isn't as if people will stop going to YouTube or stop going to Facebook and Twitter. They just won't have any alternate content in the way that they did prior to the censorship. We don't have a consensus anymore in America, folks, that free speech is something that all of us should be in favor of and uphold. That's just not the consensus anymore. And it's terrifying. It really should terrify you. Because if they're doing this now, what will they be doing in 1 year? What will they be doing in 3 years? What will they be doing in 5 years? What will happen to Christian radio? I mean, I have these conversations with people off the air. What happens to Christian radio down the line? If we don't fight for our free speech and our First Amendment rights today, what could happen down the line? Well, look at what's going on in Canada. Look at what's going on in Great Britain. You had people who wanted to go over and put flowers on Lee Rigby's grave after he was beheaded by jihadists in the streets of London, and they were banned from Britain. They were banned from Britain for wanting to come over and put flowers on Lee Rigby's grave as a jihadist victim. So this is where it's headed, and I'm not really sure exactly how it will turn out. I do think it would be good to have legislation passed that if you have any of these tech giants, you have to have, you know, neutrality. You're not allowed to censor one side over the other. And yes, I do understand the issue of private companies and so forth, but there are also issues pertaining to their licenses and what is required by the government pertaining to who's allowed to be on the platform, and you can't discriminate here and there. I mean, isn't this the same sector of people who talk about discrimination being bad? No, see, it's only bad to discriminate if you're discriminating against people they like. If you are discriminating against people they can't stand, then that's virtuous. That's not how it works. That isn't how it works. That's never how it has worked historically in our country, and it can't work that way now. We have to speak up, and we have to stand up, and we have to fight. Really, we need to be able to be in the public sector to the same extent that anybody else is. But if we cower and if we cave and if we worry and we fret, that doesn't really solve anything. But speaking up most likely will make a big difference and should make a big difference. We have to really never take for granted the Bill of Rights in general. We can't take the First Amendment for granted. We can't take the Second Amendment for granted, or the Third or the Fourth or the Fifth, on and on and on. And I think that's important for all of us to teach our children. Do not take your rights for granted, because rights can be taken away. Nobody understood that as well as our founding fathers did. They understood the threats of tyranny. And I think were they here today, they would genuinely urge us to fight back as freedom-loving Americans. From Irwin Brothers Entertainment comes the new film, I Can Only Imagine, the untold true story of Mercy Me's Bart Millard and the power of redemption and forgiveness. I Can Only Imagine, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters March 16th. More information is available at IcanOnlyImagine.com. Thank you so much for joining us on Janet Mefford Today. We'll see you next time. God bless.